This morning we are continuing our study on some of the more miraculous spiritual gifts. They are listed for us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, so I would ask you to turn there. And I'm going to put it on the screen for you as well. There we go. So Paul writes this about these more miraculous gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I was fairly young when I felt that the Lord might be calling me into ministry. The only other thought that I really had came out of a kind of study that was available to us. I think it was probably in the fourth grade, called SRA. Are there any of you that remember that? Come on, I'm not... Oh, wow. Anyway, it kind of looked at your aptitude and gave you some opportunities to explore. And the only other thing that I was really interested in life was perhaps being an archaeologist. It said I might be good at that for some reason. Now, anyone that's an archaeologist really has a dream of someday unearthing some beautiful treasure, right? And so if they're in a dig and suddenly something begins to appear in the dirt, all of a sudden they begin to change tools and they bring out brushes and they get down on their hands and knees and they're very careful in trying to work the stuff from around it that's gathered around it, because they have to be incredibly careful to remove the excess stuff so that they can really reveal, bring to light the authenticity and the beauty of this object that they have worked so hard to uncover. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to the study of God's Word. Study of God's Word is an operation kind of like that. We need to be very careful. We need to be very intentional in our study. And we need to, yes, meditate on it and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind what God wants to show us. But we also need to be students of the Word of God. And sometimes there are topics. The Apostle Peter writes about the Apostle Paul, and he says there are some things that brother has written that are very difficult to understand. And there are things in Scripture that we're going to have aha moments when Christ comes again, and we really begin to understand the totality. We don't have all that understanding now. And so we need to be careful in our study. And there are times when, especially on some of these topics, one of them is the more miraculous gifts, in order to see the authenticity of the gift and the beauty of the gift, we have to do a fair amount of work to expose that. We have to get rid of some of the additional, the extra stuff that's there. And that's what we're trying to do now as we come to the more miraculous gifts. So last week we started to study the spiritual gift of healing, or gifts of healing, as Paul actually says. And I tried to cover, to clear away some of the material that's gathered around it. Now this particular material that I shared last week has to do with the cessation of the gift. There are dear brothers and sisters in Christ who believe, and believe they have a strong biblical basis for it, that these more miraculous gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 have disappeared from the scene. And relative to these gifts, the primary, I think the strongest argument that they bring is simply that these gifts were given to authenticate the apostles. Their unique ministry, they spoke authoritatively. When they spoke the very words of God. And when they wrote the very words of God, which have become our New Testament scriptures. And so these gifts were authentication of these. And we looked at some verses that show that's certainly true. But then the argument goes, once the apostles passed from the scene and we had the completed New Testament, we no longer had a need for these gifts. What we did last week was we simply showed that there's a number of reasons, biblically, that we can see that while that was one of the purposes of these gifts, it wasn't the only purpose. And so we saw that others were using these gifts as well who were not apostles. using any of these gifts, like prophetic words, didn't automatically mean that you were an apostle. There were other requirements as well. And so we saw a number of things. But the strongest to me, and if you want to look for a simple text, the strongest indication to me that that argument is really not right is found in this text that we're looking at, and I've put it on again, because no less than 10 times here in this text that Paul is writing to Corinthians who were abusing these gifts in a major way and a very unloving way, even to those people, he encouraged them to desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. And he opens really the section with that idea, and he closes at the end of chapter 14 with that idea too. And all three of those chapters, 12 through 14, are on the gifts. But there's very strong evidence, it seems to me, that I can't dismiss, simply because when Paul writes about these gifts, including gifts of healing, he doesn't say, and to one apostle was given, and to another apostle was given. He's speaking to the ordinary folks, like you and I, in the body of Christ. And I believe he's speaking not only to that day, but to our day too. I don't go through the rest of Corinthians and simply say, well, chapters 1 through 11 and 15 and on, you know, those all apply to us, but when it comes to those three chapters in the middle about these gifts, we just dismiss them because they're no longer relevant. I can't do that when I see that Paul goes this way, to one, and to another, and to each one is given. And he's talking to average, ordinary Christians when he mentions these specific gifts. So that's what I wrestle with as I come to bring these messages. So we're speaking about the spiritual gift of healing. And what I want to do to address this second message now, as we try to clear away some of the stuff that's surrounded it, and not in a good way. Last week we looked at clearing some of the ground of those that believe the gift has passed away. This morning I want to come from a different perspective, and that is I want to clear some of the ground that attends the gift of healing and comes from those who believe that the gift of healing is still in place. And I want to do that under two headings, if I can. The first one is the problem with over-realized eschatology. That seems like a mouthful. Don't worry about it. And then the second one has to do with the relationship, that often the teaching that's going on, the relationship between healing and faith. So those are the two things that I want to look at this morning. Most of my time is going to be spent on the first, very little on the second this morning. But if you take both of those things, the idea of faith and healing being completely connected and the idea of overrealized eschatology, those can really be summed up in a sentence that I think probably most of us have heard. Every Christian can and should be healed if what? If you just have enough faith. Has anybody here heard that? Anybody here been told that? Okay, it's really common. Okay, so that's what I want to look at this morning. And so as we begin, I want to look at the idea of overrealized eschatology. And eschatology is a 50-cent word that may seem, you know, kind of a bit much. It's what the theologians use. But eschatology is simply the study that deals with the end times stuff and that deals with quite a number of questions, actually hundreds of questions, like when will Christ come again? And so, what are the signs of his coming? And how does the tribulation and the millennium, how do those, the timing of those fit with the return of Christ? And a very big one has to do with when Christ comes again in his kingdom, as he promised he would, when he comes in his kingdom, what will that look like? And in fact, what are some of the benefits that we will experience as believers in this kingdom of God? So those are just a few of the questions that are brought up and covered under eschatology. So to really understand this, we need to understand the centrality of the teaching of the kingdom in Christ's ministry, and not only in his ministry, but in the lives of his apostles, and even in the life of John the Baptist, who predated him and prepared for Christ's coming ministry. The kingdom was always on the mind of Jesus Christ. And in fact, before he even was revealed in his ministry, John the Baptist had come to prepare for Christ's ministry. And in Mark 1:15, we read about John the Baptist. Mark is writing about John the Baptist and his message. And John the Baptist, one of the things he's saying is, the time is fulfilled. The time's fulfilled. Something's happening now. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel means good news. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then you remember, too, we've looked at this a number of times in Luke 9, 1 and 2, when Christ begins his ministry, after much prayer, he calls together 12 apostles that will work with him in this ministry. And at one point, he sends these out. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. One of the indications that the kingdom of God had drawn near was that people were set free from bondage demonically and people were healed. They were signs of the kingdom. They were evidences of that. But he didn't just send out the apostles to do these. He also sent out 70 others, and we've seen this before in Luke 10, 8, and 9. Whatever city you entered, he says to these 70, and they receive you, eat what's set before it, you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then again, Christ, when he's talking with detractors, he's talking with spiritual leaders that are very opposed to him. And that whole thing reaches its hot point in the middle of the book of Matthew. Before that, Christ is doing all these things openly. And then he comes to this point where he delivers somebody from a demonic spirit, and these his accusers come and they say, hey, you're doing what you're doing by the power of Beelzebul. You're just doing that by Satan's power. And he says, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And by the way, from that point on, Jesus' ministry changed rather markedly. He begins to withdraw and speak and primarily deal with those who he needs to build up before he returns to the Father. But in Matthew 12:28, Christ says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we're seeing here that Christ has a great deal of interest in the good news of the kingdom. Now, if you look at the kingdom in the Gospels, and there's a lot about the kingdom in the Gospels, you realize that one of the truths about this is that it's here, but it's not fully realized. It's not fully here. It's here only in part. And so one reason that we know this is because Jesus, when his disciples asked him if he would teach them to pray, he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And part of that prayer goes like this, Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, may it be exalted to its rightful place. Holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a great connection with the song this morning that was sung. Thank you. The will of God. So what does he say here? While the kingdom is here, he teaches us, his followers, and we still pray this, that we might pray that his kingdom would come. To what extent? To the extent that his will, even as it's done in heaven, would be done on earth. Is that will being fully accomplished on earth right now? No. God's work is still in the process. Okay, so pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray because it's not fully realized. Pray that it will come in such fullness that to the same degree it's done in heaven, it'll be done here. So it's not a fully realized kingdom. So what will it look like? This is the good news. What will it look like when it's fully realized? Well, when did the world's problems really begin? In the garden, when the deceiver deceived Adam and Eve, and sin entered the world. And all through Scripture, we find this theme that when sin entered the world, death came as a reality instead of life, and disease came, sickness came instead of health. Even the whole of the creation was impacted. God says, from now on, you're going to have to eke out a living by the sweat of your brow. There was this convulsion with all of the earth, really, with all of creation. Well, God tells us that there is a God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the deceiver. He is called the God of this world. And Christ didn't debate it with him. When Christ was tempted, this deceiver offered to give him the kings of the world. Look, and all of the worship, they'll bow the knee to you. I'll give the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow the knee to me and acknowledge me. And Christ wouldn't do that. But he didn't argue that he had some authority. He is the God of this age. Now, however, in John 12:31, Christ talks about what he's going to do when he comes to the cross. And he says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. This God of this world, he's going to be cast out. This is going to happen. Now, how will it happen? God is very clear in telling us that it takes place through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And so in Galatians 1:4, Paul is speaking of Christ. He said, who gave himself, that's his death on the cross, he gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will. Isn't that beautiful? According to the will of God. So a rescue is being effected as people come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished in his death on the cross and his resurrection that says this work is finished. The solution has been fully provided. So it's a rescue that's in process, but it's not fully completed. But it's coming. Amen? It's coming. We read of it in many places, but in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we read this. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The time is coming when the God of this world is going to be fully cast down. And he's going to be put in that place, the abyss, and there he will be forever. That's good news. But the final destruction of this deceiver, with all that he's brought of death and decay in our world, that isn't fully done yet. In Revelation 20, verse 3 through 5, we read this great news of what will happen when that's completely done and when our rescue is completely, when it's completed. This is what the kingdom will look like when it's fully realized. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Tabernacle, that word means a dwelling. His dwelling now is with men. He will dwell among them and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. Isn't that something that we look forward to? You know, that separation came. Adam and Eve walked with God, talked face to face in the garden before their rebellion separated them. God says, that's coming. That's coming again. Our God is going to be among us. And what will happen? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, those are things we're still living with, have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, that's the authority, the kingdom authority, okay? He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Amen? How many want new? I want new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. This is what's coming. This is what we have to look forward to. What an amazing thing. So what happens then when Christ was preaching the good news, when he's preaching the good news and those he sent out are preaching the good news, what happens? Well, those people get a foretaste of kingdom realities. The enemy is cast down. They're freed from demonic spirits. I got to tell you something. I didn't intend to say this, but I got a letter from an email from my sister, and she said, probably 25 years ago when I was in ministry in an area, there was a psychologist. He had her doctoral degree, and she was head of 5-county mental health. And a member from our church worked there, and she came and told me one day that there were pamphlets on the table about trans channeling. There were pamphlets encouraging people to deal with some of their emotional, mental problems, to go and seek out this person who would channel dead people so that they could get some help. And I had a conversation with her about that and really took issue with that. So my sister here a couple weeks ago writes me a thing, and she said, you know, I had to do some continuing ed credits. And she said, I saw this course and I thought, you know, I need to find out what's going on here. So she looked in this course, and I'm not going to get all the terminology right, but essentially they're seeking the spirit realm. This isn't accepted. It's being taught openly. If you have an unresolved problem with a father or mother that's died or a grandparent or whatever, we will go through this spiritual process of reconnecting with them so that you can get things right. This is dealing absolutely with demonic spirits that manifest and masquerade in this way. Now, we know in the Old Testament, in a passage, it's hard to understand when Saul wanted advice. He went to the witch of Endor and he called up spirit, and Moses literally did come up. Was it Moses or Elijah? I don't remember. Which one was it? We were just talking about it the other night. I don't remember. But anyway, apparently God literally allowed that connection, and Saul was severely chastised for it. That's not what's going on here. Okay? This is dealing with the demonic realm, and it's being accepted in modern day counseling and therapeutic practices. It's wide open. And why did I go there? There was a reason which completely escapes me right now. I know what I'm saying. Even while we sometimes struggle within the church to accept that God deals with supernatural things still, and it's not to be our primary focus, and it's never to usurp the written word of God. But even while we sometimes struggle, our world is rapidly moving into a pursuit of these things. Supernatural things. It's becoming an everyday part of the culture. And if you don't believe that, go to a bookstore sometime and look at the section on the occult and all this stuff. So anyway, what's happening when Christ is preaching the kingdom? People are getting a taste of what is to come. When sometimes people were raised from the dead, death is gone. When disease is in the picture, sometimes God heals and it's gone. Pain and tears, there's gone. When God does these things, there's a glimpse of our future. We get a taste of that. And the kingdom of this age is being pushed back and captives are being set free and so on. So this is one of the wonderful things that's expressed in the study of eschatology. But there are some problems now that we have to do some work on, because we have to push back against what theologians call overrealized eschatology. It sounds like a mouthful, but we can simplify it Over-realized eschatology happens when Christians enthusiastically and unbiblically insist that what will one day come in fullness is already fully realized. All of the benefits of the kingdom are ours right now if we just have enough faith. At Feed My Sheep, I got talking to a brother in Christ, not from our area even. And COVID-19 came up, and he laughed, and he said, yeah, but as Christians, we don't need to worry about that at all. Because, anyone want to fill in the blank? Because healing is in the atonement. How many have heard that phrase? Healing is in the atonement. So we don't need to worry. Now, you're going to find that I believe healing is in the atonement. I just don't believe by how he, the conclusion that he draws, how he applies it. But all of this stuff is ours if we just have enough faith. And this is when it, and that over-realized eschatology hits in the area of healing in this idea that healing is in the atonement, it's in the work of Christ. And if you've been saved, you're a full recipient of all of that right now. Now, is healing in the atonement? I believe it is. In Isaiah 53:5, as Isaiah the prophet speaks of the Christ that will come, the Messiah, this Old Testament prophecy, in this powerful chapter of Isaiah 53, the Isaiah the prophet says of Christ, he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he's speaking future as if it's already happened. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That's healing in the atonement. Every blessing that comes to the believer comes through the work of Christ. Amen? Everything we receive comes through the work of Christ. In Colossians 1:12, Paul wrote this. The Father, now he's speaking to Christians, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Isn't that amazing? If you've put your faith in Christ, you qualify for all the inheritance, everything that comes to the Christian. Paul is so excited about it in Ephesians chapter 1 that he runs on without any break for 13 sentences talking about the blessings that we have in Christ. It's amazing. And not 13 sentences, a whole class, like a run-on sentence. His English teacher would have had a cow. But he's so excited about it. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. How'd that happen? For he rescued us, that's what we've been talking about, from the domain of darkness, that's the God of this age who's in control of it, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Every blessing that is and will be ours in this kingdom relationship comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is healing in the atonement. But are these blessings fully ours now? Well, you know, we've talked. We sang about it. There's been testimony about it. Dan shared about it. Anna sang about it. This is a here but not fully realized kingdom. Let me give you two texts, and if you have notes, I put some different verses in here. Romans 8, verses 18 and 19, and verse 23. Paul says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he was experiencing them, and we're still in that. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's when the kingdom fully comes, when Christ returns, and the king is seated on his throne. Why does he say that? It can't be comparable to what's to come. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation is in agony and in turmoil, and boy, do we see that. And God says that it's all of creation is just saying, boy, we can hardly wait until those children of God are revealed when Christ comes again and everything is put right. We ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, that's some of these things that came and were preached with the gospel message. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, all the Spirit brings to us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That redemption is not yet complete. Anybody that you are older, say amen to that especially. Yeah, the older I get, the more I realize that it isn't redeemed yet. Not even close. So we wait for that. There's another text too in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Here's the reality of the here and now. Peter begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance." That's what we've been qualified for through faith in Jesus Christ. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, fully yours right now." Oh, no. "Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire," even though your faith is tested by fire, "it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ," when Christ comes again. Amazing. So these are realities of here and now. Is there healing in the work of Christ? Absolutely. Yes. And since disease came with sin, and since sin is forgiven in Christ, will every Christian be healed? Please say yes. Yes. But now? No. No. But does he still do it sometimes? Yes. Does he tell us to pray for it? Yes. Has he given gifts to the church that have something to do with this? Yes. And so we're living in this place between the beauty of what our hope is to come and the reality that it's not there yet, and that God sometimes breaks through and gives us a taste and gives his church a taste. God is gracious and sometimes heals miraculously. I heard a story from somebody that's becoming a good friend of mine. And he was healed miraculously. Not very long ago. God sometimes uses gifts in the church as a means to do this. He also uses doctors and medicines, yes. And surgery, yes. Paul himself traveled with the physician Luke. Sometimes God heals. He had a very good friend, Epaphroditus. Philippians 2:27, Paul writes that Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. The indication is God brought healing to him. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. The Bible also tells us in Acts 19:11 that God used Paul to perform not just miracles, but extraordinary miracles. Even so, Paul wrote this to the Galatians in Galatians 4:13. "You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." We don't know exactly what that means, but in some way, Paul was troubled with an ailment in his body that somehow was his journey stopped for a time, maybe longer than he even intended, but it was in that time that the gospel was preached to them. "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe." The implication is, what was going on with me, it was not a pretty thing. And it's something that you could have just absolutely hated and rejected and loathed, but you didn't. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. You were incredibly gracious to me in the midst of this physical ailment. So here's a guy who God does extraordinary miracles through who is not healed. He isn't. It's probably what Paul referred to as the thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove, and God didn't. And so Paul writes this, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response is not, oh, come on, you're not going to heal me? No, his response is, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In other words, God says through Paul, and Paul tells us through the Spirit, that sometimes God accomplishes more when we're sick or when we're undergoing a difficult problem than if we were well. And we can glory in that, and just as God is sovereign in healing when He will, so God is sovereign in healing when He doesn't. Yes? But we all have the future. One day, it's coming. Jeff might not even be bald anymore. I don't know how that's going to work.
I pray that He leaves me the way I am.
Well, you're beautiful the way you are.
Without the sin.
Yeah. But God's sovereign. And we can take solace in that. We can trust Him, yes? His will. When we see the beauty of it, and when we can't see it at all and understand it. This remains, yes? This thing remains that we can trust Him no matter what. Paul had friends for whom he undoubtedly prayed for healing, and I didn't put him on here, but just as an example, in 2 Timothy 4:20, he wrote of Timothy, who was his little pastor in training, his child in the faith. He said, he wrote Timothy, he said, I've left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Again, in 1 Timothy 5:23, he doesn't chide Timothy for having frequent ailments. He doesn't say, well, what's wrong with you, Timothy? If you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have to live with this. No, he tells him to take some medicine, in this case, wine, for his stomach's sake. He's not healed. And the problem isn't not having enough faith. Well, I've shared this morning a bit of what can, and you know, does accompany belief that God still heals. Some brothers and sisters in Christ are over-enthusiastic and unbiblical in insisting that all God's blessings are now ours and fully realized. They aren't biblical. They obscure the beauty and the authenticity of the fact that God does sometimes heal and does make some provision for life in the church. I'm not going to spend a great deal on it, but I just want to at least introduce it, because next week I want to, Lord willing, address in a final sermon on healing. Okay, what do we do, for example, with James 5, which is one of the key passages on healing? What do we do with this idea that there is a relationship between faith and healing, but is it the relationship that's so often being taught today? I'm going to suggest it's not. So let me briefly just introduce this part of it. Everybody can be healed if you just have enough faith. What's the relationship between faith and healing? Healing and faith formula teaching. Some teach you can be healed. In fact, you should be healed. And if you're not, it's because you don't have enough faith. So now you got a double whammy going. Now you're not only sick, but you're really a bad spiritual person too. You're lacking faith, and if you're sick, it's your problem. So now you're sick and you're discouraged too. This idea, since God's blessings are fully realized in the here and now, this isn't just about your health, it's also about your wealth, and if you lack either, it's not God's fault, it's yours. We need to understand that what's being taught in over-realized eschatology typically focuses on these two areas. You know what I'm talking about, right? Health and wealth. God wants you to have it all. The teachings fly under a number of flags: name it, claim it, word of faith, the faith movement, the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. How many know how powerful? I mean, this is popular, isn't it? This is incredibly popular all over the world. And there are people who are making mega millions on the backs of discouraged, desperate Christians. It's an abomination to the grace of God. Because it often goes like this: if you have enough faith, you can be healed, but a donation to our ministry helps a bit. Yeah? It's selling the good news about the kingdom. First, it's erroneous in the way they take it. And second, they're buying it. People are having to buy it. There are many that teach this. Kenneth Copeland teaches, when you are walking in the Word of God, you will prosper and be in good health. That's in his book, Laws of Prosperity. Well, evidently, Paul wasn't walking in God's Word then. Nor were Timothy and Trophimus. And I can't judge the man. I don't know all that he teaches, but I will judge this teaching as absolutely unbiblical and false. Period. That is just a lie out of the pit of hell to say that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're walking in the Word of God, then you are going to have good health. Joseph Prince, in his book Destined to Reign, The Secret to Effortless Success, Wholeness, and Victorious Living, writes this: you are destined to reign in life. You're called by the Lord to be a success, to enjoy wealth, to enjoy health, and to enjoy a life of victory. I agree with that part. We should be enjoying a life of victory. It's not the Lord's desire that you live a life of defeat, poverty, and failure. He has called you to be the head, not the tail. We talked about, and this is all to those who have faith. Okay, so let's talk about faith. One of the greatest passages or text in all of Scripture is Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Great Hall of Faith. And so we read there in chapter 11, verse 33 through 35a. He's already given a long list of some of the great heroes of the faith. And then he just kind of gathers up hundreds and thousands that he didn't name by name. And he says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Amen, right? Great faith. Guaranteed wherever faith is found, right? No, because then he immediately says this in this great chapter about faith. Because by faith, some of those receive this. And in their same faith, applaudable faith, God applauds it. They're heroes in the kingdom. He says this: others were tortured, not accepting their release. Is that a gift of grace? They could have accepted their release, probably by denying Christ. Were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. That doesn't sound like being the head and not the tail necessarily, does it? They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute. That kind of sounds like poverty-stricken, doesn't it? Afflicted, ill-treated. In fact, God says, these people who had incredible faith and yet experienced these great difficulties were men and women that the world isn't even worthy of. Wow. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That's poverty-stricken. And all these, not just those who got those amazing things. But these who endured through faith are heroes of the faith. They gained approval through their faith. And yet what? They did not receive what was promised. The kingdom isn't fully realized. They are waiting for what's to come. And we are waiting with hope and anticipation for what is to come. Amen? God breaks through in wonderful ways and gives us taste of that. And He heals sometimes. And He commands us to pray for that. So what are we to do with this? Hopefully I can conclude in a meaningful way next week. But what are we to do with this? I suggest that we do the same thing that Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians, as well as 1 Corinthians, when he talked about prophetic words, which are another area that have been greatly abused, and yet God says He still continues to work through them. In fact, we should earnestly desire the gifts, and especially that we may prophesy. Well, what do we do with this gift of healing? Well, I would suggest the same thing we do with prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 20, he says several things that we're to do and not do. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't just say, God just doesn't do that anymore. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. And the implication is, I think we could add safely, don't despise any of the Spirit's gifts. He happens to be talking about prophecy there. Don't despise any of them. Embrace them. Embrace them. I listened to something John Piper shared with their church some years ago, and he was being questioned, you know, does your church process gift? He says, we keep coming back to them. We just keep coming back to Him and praying that God will release and do what He wants to do. You know, and he says, I still pray for the gift of tongues. God hasn't given it to me yet. But he said, I pray for it. But he says, God has said to him quite clearly, I'm not going to give you the gift. What I'm going to do is call you to shepherd people that have that and other gifts. They don't despise these things. They're opening. But carefully. Carefully. Biblically. Yes? Never allowing these to become the big thing. But also not saying they're no thing in the church. Do earnestly desire these gifts. But do examine everything carefully. Words of prophecy, yes. But anything that comes up. Keep what is good, reject what is not. I hope to look at James 5 and healing and also how it's related to faith. Because it is. But I'll remind you that not long before James addresses this issue of healing in the church, he also says something very, very strongly. He said, "You don't have because you don't ask." And then there's another problem. He said, "And sometimes you just ask because you just want to spend it on your own pleasures. That won't work. Neither one will work. Not asking, and asking wrongly with wrong motives." But the same guy that says, hey, you know, the church needs to have a biblical stance on healing. He says, you're not going to get it if you don't ask. You need to ask. And so I hope and pray that before we leave, that we can come to some balanced view of saying, God does heal. God wants to heal at times. He doesn't do it always. But if we're going to ask for God to do that, God give us the grace to be biblical, biblical, biblical in all that we do. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank You for Your word. And we don't understand all of it. And we struggle. We read a text here and we read a text there. And we cry out to You, Holy Spirit, help us to put those texts together and understand. And even as we pray that way, we know that when we get to heaven, there's going to be some areas that we're going to say, oh, well, I didn't understand that very well. And yet you are gracious, and your Spirit is within us, and you've called us into a body relationship with one another where we can sharpen one another as steel sharpens steel. We can act as to guard one another, to question one another, to drive one another back into the Word of God, always trying lovingly, gently, graciously to help the whole body come to the clearest possible understanding of these things and to biblical practices of these things. Even these things that are a challenge to get a handle on. So we ask you to do that, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.